We're going to look at verse 42. Jesus continues, says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Jesus, at this time, if you look earlier in Mark chapter 9, there's children, there's kids around, and Jesus is teaching, and most likely, like within that culture, that time, oftentimes is shoo the kids away. Don't let them speak. They're causing a problem. Get them out of here. And Jesus is like, no. This is for the kids. The kingdom of God is represented with these children. And he starts speaking into this, and he starts talking about these little children. And his statement is incredibly drastic. In a lot of Jesus' teaching, he would make extremely drastic statements. He would make statements that were hyperbolic. They were hyperbole. They were so far out there. And when we read this, I'm not quite sure that Jesus is expecting if we were to cause a little kid that we would take a millstone. Now, a millstone was a gigantic rock with like a hole in the middle, and it was round, and oftentimes it was a donkey was used, and the millstone would go around in a circle in like a trough. I should have put a picture up there for you guys. But the donkey would push that millstone, and it would crush the grain. It would crush the wheat so they could make flour out of it. Incredibly heavy. If you put that millstone around your neck and you toss yourself into the water, you're not coming back up again. Good way to commit suicide. Is Jesus saying, man, if you do something wrong that causes someone to stumble, you should commit suicide? I'm not so sure that's what he's saying. But he's making this extreme statement to get a hold of our attention. What are we doing that's affecting our kids? How are we living our life? The after effects of what we do, what are they doing to affect our children? And this is something that we need to seriously take note of within our culture. What is stuff within our culture? I think every generation has dealt with different things. 100 years ago, the things that were going on in society then would maybe be slightly different with what we're dealing today. And in the 21st century, we seriously need to ask ourselves, what are we doing or not doing that's affecting the spiritual lives of our children? Oftentimes when it comes to our spiritual lives within our culture today, there's a sense of that we're just responsible for ourselves. As long as I'm good, I don't need to worry about anybody else. But the reality is that our lives affect others. When you look at social media today, it's interesting because we are obsessed with what other people think. Whether it's on Instagram or Facebook, we throw pictures and we throw stories up, and we really are concerned with what people think. There's this thing that we see in society where they talk about how people are addicted to getting those likes. How many people have looked at the picture? How many people have liked it? And so there's this part of us that really are concerned what people think about us. But there's a dichotomy because there's also this aspect within our culture that says, who cares about what anybody thinks? You do you. You do you. You do life the way you want to do it. You do life however what makes you happy. And so on one hand, it's like we're so concerned what other people think, but then there's this other aspect that says, just do whatever you want to do as long as it makes you happy. And it seems like both sides are so extreme. Both sides are so extreme. Jesus in this is saying, man, your life influences other people. We could talk about kids. We could talk about other people. We could talk about that in general, but our lives affect other people. And when it comes to our kids, I honestly ask this question. What are we doing to make sure that our kids know Jesus Christ? Are we making sure that they're being discipled? Are we making sure that they're encountering Jesus? Are we doing everything in our power to make sure that there's no excuse, that they they hear about Jesus and they know Jesus and that they will choose to follow him all the days of their lives. Oftentimes when people give birth to babies here at our church, we dedicate them. We don't baptize babies, but we dedicate them. Parents bring them up and we pray over these babies and we dedicate them to the Lord. And part of that dedication process is the parents saying, man, I'm dedicated to disciple my kid. I'm dedicated to make sure that they're going to serve Jesus. But to be honest with you, this is where the rubber meets the road, guys. I'm going to be brutally honest with you today. We honestly have to ask ourselves what are our priorities in that. What are our priorities in that? We live in a society where there's so many things that are trying to grab our attention, trying to grab our attention for what we need to put our kids in. And we got our kids in a million things running a million miles an hour. We got a ton of sports we got them in. We got a ton of activities we got them in. We're making sure that they're getting the best possible education they could possibly get. And all of those things come before whether or not we get them in church. This is where the rubber meets the road. I know it sounds harsh, but it's like we're not bringing them into the presence of God. We're making sure that they're at soccer and hockey and music and everything else, but we don't make sure that they're part of the body of Christ and they're meeting with the church. And it's not about just this meeting thing. It's the fact of the matter is that Jesus made such an importance on the gathering of the believers. In the early church, they gave up everything to be together. The early church, they met not just one time a week for an hour and a half. They met every single day. If you open up the book of Acts, the church met every day. Every day. And then they'd get together on Sundays. They'd spend all day together. Because there was such an importance of them gathering together. They wanted to worship Jesus, and they knew that when they gathered together, the presence of God was there. They knew the presence of God was there. And that was their priority. It was like everything else. Jesus was like, if you want to follow me, take up your cross and follow me. You have to put death to everything else. That every single person, he was able to speak into their life, and he knew exactly what the issue was. There was a young man that came to Jesus. He's like, I want to follow you, Jesus. And Jesus was able to speak right into his life, and he knew that money was the issue for him. He says, like, give away everything you have and come follow me. Everything. Give it all away and come follow me. Because he knew that was the hindrance. And let me tell you, here in North America, we do everything we can to reach the lost. I'm willing to take up our cars up to Juniper and decorate them. I don't even like Halloween. But I'm willing to do that. But when it comes to making disciples, Jesus made it incredibly hard. He made it incredibly hard for people. In fact, he drove people away. He's like, you want to follow me? This is what it requires. This is what it requires. And we're not sacrificing anything within North America most of the time to follow Jesus. We're not sacrificing anything. We're not even willing to sacrifice soccer or hockey or anything. All that stuff comes before following Jesus. And I'm sorry, like, I have to tell you guys, I love you so much. But you have to hear this. Man, wow. Whew. You know, as a staff, sometimes we joke around and we say to each other, what we need to do is we just need to charge a price for people to come into church. Because if we charge, then they'll come. They'll come. It's true, isn't it? Like when you pay a fee, if you go to the gym, you pay a fee, you feel like crap if you don't go because you're like, oh, I'm wasting my money. If you pay a fee to hockey or soccer, whatever it is, you pay that fee, you're like, I gotta go because I pay. Why? Because where our treasure is, there our heart is also. Jesus talks so much about our money, and he says, where are you putting your money? Where are you putting your money? Where are you putting your time? Where's your treasure? That's where your heart is gonna be. Where's your treasure? Where's your treasure? Stats show within North America that when it comes to the body of Christ coming together on a Sunday, that the average stat shows it's the average Christian goes to church 1 in 3 Sundays. 1 in 3 Sundays. And this is the thing, is that I grew up and I know this to be true, that showing up in church and being in church doesn't make you a Christian. It doesn't. It doesn't make you a Christian. But I have to be honest with you, there is an aspect when we don't put a priority of the church gathering together, there's a reflection of what is going on in our heart in terms of our priorities. There's a reflection of that. And if you're visiting here today and you don't consider yourself a Christian, I have to apologize to you. This really isn't for you. This is for the church. This is for the body of Christ. Next Sunday, if half of you don't show up again because you're angry at me, that's okay. I forgive you. But our actions speak louder than our words. Because the reality is that we can put a priority on showing up at church, but if we're not living it out, if we're not living it out, it means nothing. So what's worse than not bringing your kids to youth group or church or anything, what's worse is bringing them to church and saying this is a priority on us, and then we go out and we cause our kids to stumble because we're not living it out in front of them. And that's what Jesus is getting into when he's saying, man, it's better if you're causing one of these little ones to stumble, it's better to throw a millstone, throw yourself in it. See, Jesus is taking this stuff so seriously. We need to be taking it seriously as well. And now we're going to dive into Mark chapter 9, verses 43 to 48. Jesus even goes even further and he says this, and if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Encouraging words, isn't it? You know what? It's, to be honest with you, it's really, really easy. And the tendency is to pick out the scriptures that are easiest for us to swallow. And to try to make you guys feel good. But the reality is that when I look at scripture, I mean, Jesus was amazing. He was so loving, but like he really said some hard stuff. That if you've read through this, it's just really easy to glaze over it and you just kind of continue and you go on your way. But through this scripture, you really see that Jesus takes sin seriously. He takes sin seriously. We don't want to take sin seriously anymore. And in fact, we don't want to call it sin anymore. We kind of dodge that, but Jesus takes it so seriously. He's like, man, it's better for you to be cutting off one of your body parts than allowing that sin to drag you down. To allow that sin to drag you down. And that sin will eventually drag you down, not just here on this earth, but your eternity. He takes it seriously. And he, you can see through this where he's like, man, you got to take drastic measures to deal with it. You got to take drastic measures to deal with it. You know, in the medical world, when there's a cancerous tumor inside your body, if at all possible, the doctor is going to take you and he's going to perform surgery on you and he's going to cut out that cancerous tumor. He's like, this is going to grow. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. Let's cut it out while we can get there, while we can get it, before it spreads to your entire body. And Jesus saying something similar to that, except he's going so much further in that, like when Jesus is talking about cutting off parts of your body, he's talking about things that are actually like really good for you. He's talking about your arms and your legs and your eyes and he's not even talking about a cancer. He's talking about stuff that that is a positive thing within our lives. Sometimes the things that are positive in and of themselves are actually causing us to sin, because they're more important than what needs to be more important. When we follow Jesus, saying, Jesus, you are the Lord of my life, you are the most important, and there's some things sometimes in our lives that are really, really good things, but we have to recognize when they have become cancerous and to cut them off. They might not be bad in and of themselves, but it's keeping us away from growing in our relationship with Jesus. This aspect of sin is interesting, because I think for us in the 21st century, in a lot of ways, we kind of want to decide what is right and wrong. We want to decide what is right and wrong. We want to be able to say, this is sin and this isn't sin. That's kind of how we're geared. And I see it more and more within our culture today, where the sin that is talked about, that we see Jesus talking about, the disciples talking about in the Bible, we don't really want to accept it anymore. We want to come up with our own stuff. And it's very, very subjective. You know, it could be like, well, and we use religious language to cover it up by saying, well, I feel like God has said this is okay. I feel the Holy Spirit has said this is okay. I've prayed about this, and I feel like this is okay. And it's actually very, very subjective. It's very subjective. I mean, when we blame the Holy Spirit for allowing us to sin, that's serious ground. I mean, I can sit there and say, well, I feel the Holy Spirit has told me to kill such and such a person, and that's okay. We use those subjective things, and we push aside the Word of God, which is incredibly objective. And the reason why we take the Word of God really, really seriously isn't because we think this is a magical book that floated down from heaven, but we take it seriously because when we open up specifically the New Testament, we read about the life of Jesus. These were the eyewitnesses that walked with Jesus. These were his disciples. These are the people who spent time with him. And they were the disciples of the disciples. And they wrote exactly what Jesus said and did. And they wrote about those things. And we know that to be true. Historians look at Scripture and they know that these things were written by the disciples. And so if we truly want to know how Jesus wants us to live, if we truly want to know what he asks of us, it can't just be, I feel this or I feel that, or my belief is this or my belief is that. That's so subjective. We still listen to the Holy Spirit, but we have to be going back. We have to be going back and say, yeah, but what does Jesus ask of me? What did Peter, James, and John write, followers of Jesus? What did they say that Jesus said? What was Paul writing to the early churches about? We need to be disseminating that. We need to understand that to guide us and direct us. And that is our guide. We can't just be coming up with our own ideas. And this is the reality, is that staying away from sin and temptation, it actually hurts sometimes. I mean, that's what you see in this, where he's talking about cutting off your limb, is that sometimes it's uncomfortable, it's hard. And sometimes when these aspects of sin, it's like we want to justify it because it's just, it feels good. We want to justify it because it just makes more sense within our minds. We want to justify it because it fits within our culture. And the reality is that Jesus just made it really, really blunt and clear to us. He's like, man, if you follow me, it's really going to clash with your culture. It's going to clash with your society, and people are going to hate you because of me. Because it's not going to fit, and it's going to be uncomfortable. When it comes to this stuff, what Jesus is touching on here is that sometimes it's what is best needs to be over what is good. What is best needs to be over what is good. I think that possibly Jesus is correcting a misunderstanding with his disciples to some degree. You know, at first the disciples thought that the kingdom of God was about reward and not in terms of sacrifice. Jesus continues to come back to this aspect of sacrifice. The kingdom of God requires sacrifice. And I think that is something that we need to come back to as Christians and the people of God here in Canada, is that aspect of sacrifice. God, if I'm falling, what is it that you ask of me? What is it you command of me? And it might hurt and it might be uncomfortable. But God, I choose to obey you over everything else. Choose to obey you, and in my mind it doesn't make sense. In my mind I think that it would make more sense for it to be like this, but Lord, you've said it's like this, so I'm going to trust you. When I don't understand, I'm going to trust you and I'm going to obey you. And sometimes, you know, there's a lot of ways when we look at aspects of sin where you can, you know, it makes sense. It's like, yes, that hurts people. This hurts people. This doesn't work. This is why it's sin. And sometimes we look at stuff that's called sin in the Bible and go, well, that doesn't seem like it's hurting anybody. And we're looking at it from our perspective of being on the planet for 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years. And we come up with our reasons why it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. And we're sitting there and we're arguing with the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, the one who created the entire universe, who's been around for longer than we can ever imagine. And we say to God, I know better than you. And it's just so arrogant. It's so arrogant. Trusting in him. The last part of this verse I'm going to be touching on in Mark chapter 9 is this. He says, for everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. These scriptures I've read to you have been out of the English Standard Version, but the New King James, I think that the truth of verse 49 comes stronger in this New King James Version, where it says, for everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Through Scripture, you see this metaphor that you see specifically in the New Testament, this idea of going through this fire. The fire represents a purifying action. That gold goes through the fire, and just in the way that gold goes through the fire and all the dross is cleaned up, all the impurities in that gold is taken out through the fire, that God intends for our lives to go through that fire as well. And I think in some ways that fire represents tribulation, problems, issues. That God doesn't intend to save us from our tribulations. In fact, he allows us to go through the tribulations, that he's in the process of purifying us. You also see this aspect of fire in this when it comes to sacrifice, and the sacrificial metaphor is seen in this scripture, that they would offer up a sacrifice to God in the Old Testament, an animal they would sacrifice, and it would burn in the fire. And it's interesting, when you read the instructions in the Old Testament of how they would offer that sacrifice, part of the sacrifice that they would do, what they would do is they would take salt and they would salt the sacrifice first. They'd take salt and they'd salt the meat, and then they'd put it into the fire. So in this, you see this almost this idea of tribulation, and you see this idea of sacrifice. In the Bible, this idea of salt, you know, Jesus refers to us and he says, you are the salt of the earth. And salt represents as you see, it represents purity and preservation. It was salt that was used specifically, you know, in ancient times to purify things. It was salt that was used to preserve things. And in this, as Jesus talks about causing others to stumble, as he talks about how we deal with sin, he dives in this aspect as like, no follower of me is going to be free of this. You are going to go through tribulation. You're going to go through purifying things. Because I'm here to make you into who you've been called to be. I'm here to make you more like me. And you're going to be salted. You're going to be seasoned with fire. And you're going to be salted, this aspect of God wants to purify us. And he wants to preserve us. As followers of Jesus, we come to him and we offer up our lives as a living sacrifice to him. You see kind of that imagery in what Jesus is talking about here. We offer up our lives as a living sacrifice. We don't avoid the tribulation. We know the fire is coming. We know the hard stuff is going to come. We offer it up anyways. We say, God, do whatever you want in me. Purify me. Make me holy. God, I know that this is going to be hard. You never promised me that following you is going to be easy. Never promised. You know, sometimes within the church, what we do is we say, if you follow Jesus, these are the benefits. These are the benefits. And we focus on the benefits. And there are benefits. I mean, Jesus talked about the benefits, but he talked a lot about sacrifice. He talked a lot about how hard it was going to be. I'm reminded of a story where, you know, Jesus was constantly, you know, people are like, I want to follow you, Jesus. He's like, man, like foxes have holes to stay in. I don't have even a bed to lay on. Are you sure you want to follow me? I don't even have a bed to lay on. Are you sure? Are you sure? So are we taking stock of what it means to say, God, you're number one? And are we taking stock of that for our kids? In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. I'm going to invite the worship band, if you guys would come forward. Offering up our lives is a spiritual act of worship. Paul uses these metaphors, but I think we need to ask ourselves, what does that honestly look like? What does that honestly look like? What does it mean to offering up your body as a living sacrifice? What does that mean? I think part of what Paul is trying to get at in this passage is this aspect of like, man, what are you doing? What are you doing? How are you acting? What are the things that you're saying? Where are the places that you're going? What are the things that you're watching? What are the things that you're hearing? How are you spending your time? Do I have a piece of you or do I have all of you? Do I have a piece of you or do I have all of you? And Jesus makes no bones about it where he's like, I want all of you. I want all of you. And if we're serious about that, we end up changing our priorities. We end up changing our priorities. Someone came to Jesus and said, I want to follow you. But first, I need to go bury my dad. It's an interesting story because you're like, oh, that makes sense. That makes sense. Let the kid go bury his dad. That's a serious thing to do. It's an honorable thing to do. Jesus' statement back to him was so interesting. He's like, let the dead bury their own dead. You come follow me. You come follow me. When I read that story, it just kind of makes me wonder, did he really need to do that, or was that just an excuse? Was Jesus calling him out on his excuse? He's like, you're worried about, and you're putting your time and your effort into so many things. You're worried about this stuff, but if you choose to follow me, I want to be number one. I want to be number one. When we look at the early church, the first 300 years of the early church, the early church transformed the world. They transformed the world. They turned it upside down. This tiny little group of disciples who were completely sold out. Their priorities were all right. It was like Jesus and nothing else. They turned the world upside down. There's been no group in history that can ever compare to that. They turned the world upside down, and it was because there was nothing that stood in the way. There's nothing that stood in the way. Anything that got in the way, they cut off. And for those first 300 years, so many people came to know Jesus that finally the Roman Empire that persecuted him and put them to death and threw him in the fire and threw him in the arena to be eaten by lions, finally that same Roman Empire bowed its knee and gave up. Because a sold out group, and that's what Jesus is calling us to. Why don't you bow your heads with me? I don't do this very often, but I think we just need to acknowledge this. I didn't come here to preach a guilt trip on you. But I do believe the Holy Spirit wants to speak to us. And maybe God has been speaking to you today, this morning. And there's things that he's pointing out, and he's saying, I need you to cut this off. I need you to change your priorities. Because I want your life to have a positive ripple effect in your family, in your neighborhood, in your city, in your world. And he's pointing stuff out into your heart right now, and you're saying, and you know it. And you're saying, Jesus, I'm willing to cut that off, whatever that is. That's causing others to stumble, that's causing an issue for my kids to know you, that's causing me to go further in my relationship with you. And you're willing to raise your hand and say, God's speaking to me, and I'm willing. I'm willing to cut it off. I'm just asking you to raise your hand. Just raise your hand and say, God, that's me. That's me. I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to sacrifice. It's not about my desires anymore. It's not about the things that I think are okay. It's about you, Jesus. You become my number one priority. You can put your hands down. Dear Heavenly Father, God, you know my heart. God, I don't want to drive people away from you. God, my intention isn't to put a greater burden on people's shoulders. But Jesus, I want people to come and serve you. God, I want to see an on-fire church for God that's fully dedicated to you, that can live a life of holiness, set apart for you, Lord, that we do whatever it takes to put you number one in our lives. God, I pray, Lord, that we'd be willing to do that surgery in our lives, that we'd take your words seriously. God, you don't just worry about, you're not just concerned about how our lives are now, but Lord, it's very obvious in the scripture that we just read that it's about eternity. It's about our eternal destination. God, may we not take that lightly. Hallelujah, Jesus. So Jesus, would you forgive us? Forgive us those things that have come before you. Forgive us those things that have taken priority over you. Forgive us those things that have held us back from placing a priority on the gathering of the believers, the gathering of the church that you love so much.